Amen. The text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Please give your attention to the Word of God, for it is the Word of God for you, for us. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, for this passage, and for all that you have for your people to learn and apply. Lord, by your Spirit, grant that we might gain deeper wisdom and more practical applications in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's been fun traveling, but it's really great to be back with you all again. I bring you greetings a couple weeks ago from Tucson, from a new church down there that is getting started, and then this last week from a new church being planted in Washington, D.C. It is wonderful to see God doing much of what he's doing here with us and so many other churches throughout the nation and really over the world. There's a good little work going on. We should continue to pray as we pray for these churches regularly, that these are like-minded churches. These are like-minded families. These are wonderful little congregations that God is blessing and growing. Continue to pray for them that they might prosper. They send you greetings as well. We're going to take a break from the book of Genesis for some time, actually. We'll be coming upon Advent and Christmas, and I'm going to begin a series now through 10 more Psalms. I also want to mention next Sunday, Troy Martin will be preaching here. Not only will he be doing the conference, but he'll be preaching here. Troy is a good friend, pastor down in Santa Cruz, and he's been up to do a conference beforehand. And I asked him, the session asked him to come up and do another one for good reasons. And here are the reasons. Troy is a really good storyteller. I mean, he's just really good at telling stories. So I asked him if he would choose some biographies that he would give. And what Troy's really good at doing is taking biographies of saints from the past and then talking about how they dealt with their culture and how we could learn from them to deal with ours, or how they dealt with their particular trials and how we could then learn from ours. This will not be simply a history conference of facts and figures, which frankly history never should be, but this will be an opportunity. I invite you, I encourage you, exhort you to set aside the time, bring friends, invite extended family, come and be a part of the conference this Friday and Saturday, and I promise you'll be blessed with the stories. You'll be blessed with the application and opportunity to think about that, and the fellowship will be fun. So there's all kinds of details about it. Sign up, come and join us for all of that. Well, having preached through 60 Psalms over the years, which I have been doing, I'm setting my sights now on the next 10, 61 through 70. If you want to get ready for those, I'd encourage you to be reading through them, particularly singing them, the ones that we know, and meditating on them. I want to begin, as I always do, as I go through a series of psalms. I think it's really important to remind us why we're singing the psalms. And I want to say that because I know, especially for those who are newer to us, psalm singing is weird. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not what I'm used to, so many of you say. So many of us have said, as we dove into this, some of us many, many years ago now. It requires developing an acquired taste, both in the lyrics that God has chosen for us to sing, so many verses, so many different words. We're not just doing one phrase and kind of going over and over it 11 or 12 times and just resting in that. Instead, you're getting just piled upon with all kinds of theology, all kinds of aspects of God's character, his works, the history of God's people, the wide variety of emotions that we all have as we come before God. It's all there in the Psalter in ways it's not in our modern worship music today. Not only are the difficulty of the lyrics, but also the musical styles that we use in the Cantus Christi. I chose all psalms for us to sing this Lord's Day. And I think I've got psalms from just about every century since the Reformation in there. And all the different kinds of styles that we use in singing the psalms. Don't ever think, well, all we do is sing psalms. We sing so many different kinds of styles, and that variety, I think, represents both the universality of the church as through the Reformation and the return of the singing of the Psalms, and the fact that there is a new song being developed all the time through the going back and meditating over the Psalms that have been given to us. But in our day of instant gratification, you are used to being able to just sing something simple, and that's enough. Because if we just sing something simple, I can quickly engage your heart. Look, I was a contemporary Christian worship leader for 10 years back in the 80s, in the great days, the 80s and 90s. I know how to move emotions with songs very simply. And not that we shouldn't be moved with singing. But I know how to do that like a good lounge lizard. Just get people's attention and just, you know, grab the heartstrings and take them. That's not what our worship is to be founded upon. What it's to be founded upon is the rich theological truths that God would have us proclaim in song to one another, as I want to show you from this passage. But in this day, we're not used to the idea that that means we're going to have to practice and learn a worship song, that we're going to have to practice and learn parts like we just sang in Psalm 72, that we're going to have to make congregational singing glorious and not something just a choir does or a band does up here. But there really is something glorious together in learning and in learning together. There is something that binds us together. It's not just in worship music. It seems to be something built into music itself. In fact, some of the ancient Christians and fathers of our faith were afraid of music being in the service because it's so powerful, and they didn't want people just moved simply by the music. Because music just it binds people together. I mean, because of the Mariners, I watched a lot of baseball the last few weeks. Not really a baseball fan, but my goodness, there was a chance. And so I watched some of the games. And, you know, as you watch some of the games, it is interesting how, you know, the organ can go, dun, 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 and everybody starts clapping, and everybody is together, and they're in it. Music and rhythm bring people and bind people together with a purpose, with a message to say. I think we have every right to use that. As we take music, as we take lyrics, we bind them together and we bind ourselves together in them and lift our praise to God as He commands us. And in the Psalms, particularly. During the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, and others led a dramatic shift in Lord's Day worship by reintroducing congregational singing. It used to be just you watched them up there in a language you didn't know, go through a ritual that you believed would somehow draw you closer to God. And Luther and Calvin said, none of that. Here's the vernacular. Here's the language you sing. Here's the psalms that God has given us. Let's sing them all together. It was a gift. This is one of the wonderful gifts of the Reformation that was given to us. And it was especially directed at singing the Psalms, at bringing God's word back to God's people and letting them talk about it, letting them talk and sing about it to one another. Let them use it to stir one another up in the faith through the word of God. So when considering what it is that we should sing in public worship of God in these worship wars that exist out there in the world, I think it's as if God said, well, I've got 150 of them that you could start with. Since you're wondering what I would like you to sing, here's 150 just to get started with. And by the way, I went through and just took a list at our inventory. I think if I remove some of the ones that we have, we do two different versions of particular psalms. I think we're up to 83 psalms. Pretty good. 67 to go, guys. Okay, we have a lot to learn, and God's been really kind as we've been growing up in them. And if you're new, you walk in here and we just dump 83 psalms on you. I know, it's not easy. That's why we have Psalm Sings. That's why if you don't know about the app that I can direct you to, you can listen to any of the psalms, any of the songs in the cantus before you come to church. Choose one, start working through one and start learning them. Have psalm sings in your home with your family and friends. Make them the fiber of your worship, not just on the Lord's Day, but throughout your life, throughout the work of your life during the week. This is a gift that God has given to you. So, singing psalms in worship, it was the standard feature of music in the church for most of its history. Going back before Christ in the synagogue, and then in the New Testament Gentile church, which is actually going to be really important to understand, the New Testament Gentile church using the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the New Testament in their worship. That's going to be important in understanding the text that we're going to look at this morning. So I want you to consider again the deep and rich gift of psalm singing. If you are here and you just put up with psalm singing, I challenge you to listen carefully to the text. If you're here and you love psalm singing with us, I challenge you to listen and grow deeper in the love and purpose so that it's not just our personal opinion, but that the Word of God is actually instructing us in something very glorious, very good, very helpful, and to the praise and glory of His name. Verse 18 of this passage begins, almost distracts us at first. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And the command is, don't be drunk with wine. Don't let alcohol or other things completely bring you under their influence. Amen, true, that's right. But he's actually saying, I want you to put that off and put on something else, that there's a similarity here. There's a similarity here, what's going on. Well, think about it this way. There are certain signs that one can look for that reveal that a man is under the influence, right? There's certain signs that you can look for, and you can tell this man is under the control of some other substance. Now, in the passage here, what I want you to notice, or what you can't see, but in the Greek, it's very clear. These verbs, do not be drunk and be filled, both of them are in the passive. They are passive imperatives. Okay? Now, what does that mean? What that means is that there are things being commanded to be done to us, not things that, first of all, that we simply do. So, love your neighbor, that's an active verb. Be filled with the Spirit is a passive imperative. It's something that you are to have done to yourself, not something that you can do. Do not be drunk. It's not something that you can do. It's something that has to be done to you. There's things that have to happen in order upon you and in you in order to have that influence upon you. So, the means of drunkenness is wine. And the means of being filled, whatever that means, we'll talk about that in a minute. The means of being filled is the Spirit. The means of being under the influence of alcohol is wine. The means of being under the influence of the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, is the work of the Spirit in a particular kind of way. And so, be filled with the Spirit is obeyed by positioning oneself, and not so much by producing something for God. It's like you open your mouth for the glass of wine. You open your soul for the work of the Spirit. That's the similarity that is going on there. So we don't fill ourselves. We yield to the one who does. We don't create the influence. We avail ourselves of the influence. And then as dissipation issues from drunkenness, so something issues from being filled with the Spirit. And this passage tells us, just as you can see the evidences of someone who is drunk, so you can see the evidences of someone who is Spirit-filled. And what are those evidences? They're singing psalms. They're giving thanks. They're making melody in their heart. They're submitting to one another. These are the issues that come forth from being Spirit-filled in our verses. So in these verses, it could be three or four, depending on how you want to work it out, that are the resulting characteristics of being filled by the Spirit. Speaking, singing, and making melody with the psalms. Giving thanks in all things. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Well, let's look at these three, and then we'll dive in particularly to the psalms. So first of all, speaking or singing to yourselves, to one another. The one another's in the Greek also is the word, you could just translate it to yourselves, which isn't as very clear as to one another, because it's not to yourself, it is to yourselves. There's a community aspect that is required for this to take place. The first stated evidence, then, is having a song in one's heart. And then it comes out in these two ways. First, disciples of Christ are used by the Spirit to speak, to laleo is the verb, to laleo to themselves. And similarly, in Colossians 3:16, the idea is to teach and admonish one another. While the Spirit works upon us as individuals, and he does, Spirit-filled living cannot be manifested only and simply in the individual. This is a body life, members ministering to one another, to yourselves, not to yourself. You can't submit all by yourself. You have to submit to one another, right? You can't give yourself away if there aren't others to give yourself to. And part of being filled with the Spirit is this desire and design in God to be a part of a community in the expression of the work of God that's taking place in us both individually, but more so really communally in the church, in the people of God together. So this is body life, this members ministering to one another in song, ministering to one another in song. Oh, I will come back to it again, but I will just start right now. You should be singing in such a way that you know you are instructing others around you. So, you know, if you're doing a speech meet, if you're giving a talk up front, or if you're being trained to do so, you're being trained to speak in a particular way, to get the attention of the people in a particular way, you need to slow down. Kids always have to be told, you need to slow down and speak up, right? Well, you're to sing to one another like you're giving a speech. You're to sing to one another like you're teaching and admonishing others. Too many of us, because we have not given ourselves to working hard at what it means to sing in the worship service, mutter. All that's really important is that I'm looking at the words and muttering to myself. Or I don't know the melody of this one very well, and frankly, I don't know the melody of any of them very well because I don't really give myself to figuring it out very much. But we're told to teach and admonish, to declare to one another the praises of God. In Isaiah's vision, Isaiah chapter 6, he's up in the heavens. The Lord is seated on his throne, and there's angels. There are these cherubim that are around him. And they are crying out. You know what they're crying out, right? They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. But you know what it says there in that text? It says they are crying out to one another. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And they're declaring to one another in that song. They're not just singing to God. They are teaching and admonishing one another and calling one another to declare the holiness of God. That's what singing is in the worship of God's people. That's what singing is as we sing to one another, as we teach and admonish one another. And so notice that music and singing has this implicit teaching and shaping effect in it. We know this as we've been recovering good methods and good thinking in our education of our children. When we're giving them facts, especially done in the early years, and we put them in chants and in songs because they're memorized easier when they're put to music or to rhyme or in a particular chant. Music is a tool to teach and train and shape us with the truth. And so if music teaches and trains us that kind of way, then also we should be very careful what it is that we are listening to in music. What are we giving ourselves in music? Paul writes in Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Because especially in music, you will be shaped by that which you are singing along with, by that which you are listening to, by that which you are giving yourself to. In modern parlance, we have this phrase that we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our text. And so many people think that what Paul is saying is that we sing psalms, that is the first half of our Cantus Christi, right? And then we sing hymns, that's the other half of our Cantus Christi. And then we sing spiritual songs, which we don't do because we're not charismatics. songs, the spiritual songs that just come out of the air, right? So that's what we think these categories are. And that's that. That would not. It's fine for us to differentiate between psalms and hymns in our modern parlance is fine. No sin, no problem. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Okay, what is Paul talking about? Well, you need to imagine being a Gentile in the first century in Ephesus, and you are being introduced to the Bible. What's the Bible? Well, it's not the letter to the Ephesians. It hasn't been written yet. It's not most at all, most of any of the letters of the New Testament yet. They're just begun to be circulated. Maybe you have a copy of one of the Gospels or something like that. That might be what you have. It would be the Old Testament. It would be the Septuagint, because you could speak Greek and you could read Greek. And so it would be the Septuagint. And you'd be learning, and we know in the New Testament, they were singing the Psalms in the New Testament. They were singing from the Psalter in the New Testament early church. So here's what Paul means. Psalms, like Psalm 3, are labeled as Psalm. Psalm 3 says it's a Psalm of David, as do many of the Psalms. And that word Psalm is the Greek word that Paul is using. In Psalm 55, your translation in the subscript of the beginning of Psalm 55 might say something like, with stringed instruments. The Greek word is just simply this, hymnos. It's hymn. It's the same word that's used here. Speaking psalms and hymns. Some of these songs are declared to be hymns. And there may be some direction within that word to particularly use instruments as well. And then you have songs or odes. The word in Greek is odes. And that would be like Psalm 122 and all of the songs of ascent. The songs of ascent. So throughout the Psalter, you've got a number of them, many of them, that are either identified as psalms or hymns or songs. In fact, Psalm 67 has all three in the top. It identifies it as a psalm and a hymn and a song. And it's a spiritual song. Now, oh boy, I'm sorry, but I have to give you a little bit more grammar. I know. But here it is. Psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit could be psalms, hymns, and songs that come from the Spirit. Or the grammar can go either way. The grammar could also be psalms of the Spirit and hymns that come from the Spirit, and songs that come from the Spirit. In other words, where's the Spirit's hymn book, we might say? Well, it's the 150. It's what we have right there. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit, he says? You'll be speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These were, as I said, regularly sung in the Jewish Old Testament synagogue and the Gentile New Testament church. So, I am not making any kind of qualification here for exclusive psalmody. Because even in the ancient church, we see that there are hymns being written. Philippians chapter 2 about the humiliation and exaltation of Christ is written poetically, was probably chanted or sung. So are portions in 1 Timothy and other, and of course we have the song that are written in the book of Revelation. And these would have been sung in the congregation as well. It's not about exclusive psalmody or only singing the words of Scripture, but it is showing us two things. It's the bread and butter of what we worship with, and it informs us when we then go and write other hymns, other kinds of worship songs. What kind of worship does the Lord want us to be singing? Well, learn the 150 and then work from there. If you want to be a great painter, you copy the masters. You don't just start on your own doing whatever you want to do. You copy the masters. And then having copied the masters, watching them carefully what they do, you now begin, now you go out and you can do some similar things yourself. The same way, the church grows in its ability to write the kind of worship that God approves of, by learning first from the Psalms. We are told that we are singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord in verse 19. Singing and making melody. Well, that word is very close to the word psalmist. It's, the word is solo, and it is almost a verb form, but what it has to do is the plucking of the heart. It's a plucking, so making melody in your heart is plucking the heart, plucking your heartstrings. You're singing, and your body, your heart, your soul, your mind, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, becomes an instrument. You are the instruments. You are the instruments that we are to use as we sing before the Lord. From your heart, being plucked by God's word, being used by the Spirit in you. So the human voice, more importantly, voices together, is universally employed to reveal the heart in all cultures. Instruments are universally employed to support the sound. You see, this is just built into humankind. Image bearers who have been made new in Christ, lifting up their voices to the Lord, is an amazing gift to the world. And when God pronounces judgment on the wicked, he makes clear there will be no music, no songs, no singing. In Ezekiel, when he declares judgment upon Israel, he says, "I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more." To not have worship and praise music, to not have the singing of the psalms is a sign of judgment. Because we're built to be musical people. We're built not only to speak, but to sing. And singing is, it's just regularly defined as simply glorified speaking. Glorified speaking. We are people of the word because God is the word. Because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And because we are a people of the word, we are people of words. That's part of what defines us as being human, of being made in the image of God. We are people of words. We are people of logos. We are people of communication in a way that no other creatures on this earth are. And because of that, when we glorify those words, we are putting them to song. We see, actually, you can go through Scripture and you can see that the morning songs, for instance, sang together in the creation of all things. From the very beginning, creation itself has sung. And we, being creators and now new creatures in Christ, have this glorious gift of singing from the Spirit before the Lord, his praises. And then finally, it says also here, giving thanks always for all things to God. This could be applied to being thankful in all situations, and that is certainly what we are called to do. However, I think in this passage and book, I believe that Paul's particularly emphasizing the giving of thanks for everything he's talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3. All the things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ and sealed to us in his Spirit. And especially we see Paul's own thanksgiving as he comes to the end of those three chapters in chapter 3, verse 21, where he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It is as though the declaration of theological truths drives us to worship, drives us to give thanks and to sing and to put it into music. This is what happens when we reflect and meditate by means of the Spirit upon the Word of God. We break into song. It's like you almost can't help it. So this overflowing of the Word of God by the Spirit produces this singing. And so it spills out into all things, for God is sovereignly good in all situations. And so remember that giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It's a matter of obedience. The only person who can give thanks in all things is the humble person. And lack of thankfulness comes from pride and not circumstances. And as Tyler mentioned in the call to worship, lack of thanksgiving opens us up to all kinds of temptation. It weakens us in our battle against the flesh. As members, we subject ourselves to the body, considering them as more important than ourselves. So there's this submission also that is to take place at the end of this passage we see as well. Well, that's the passage. Now I want to just kind of, I've got a ream down here on what I want to emphasize, which is the singing of psalms and the work of the Spirit in this. So this is what occurs in a spirit-filled person under the influence of the Spirit. Giving thanks in all things, submitting to one another, and the singing and teaching to one another, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is the Spirit doing in us? Well, the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16, I think, is helpful. It says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we have Ephesians telling us that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we have the Colossians passage that is telling us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Putting these two things together, we can see that the point isn't that you need to be filled with the Spirit as though we might be a quart low. To be filled with the Spirit, say, well, you need to be filled with the Spirit is not to saying, well, you're missing some of the Spirit. No, Christian, if you have the Spirit, he's a person, he's not a liquid. And when you're filled with the Spirit, he is filling you with something. He's filling you with the Word of God, and in a particular way that now speaks to your spirit and lifts you up with the Spirit before God in saying the same things that God is saying. So rather than being filled with the Spirit, glunk, 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 we're filled with the Spirit with the Word of God into us. The Spirit placing it in us, giving us by his work in us the ability to meditate, apply, sing back, speak to one another. This is the work of the Spirit, then us, with the word of Christ. And so we also then see the correct positioning of ourselves to be filled. Well, how are you going to be filled with the word of God? Well, you're going to have to be in it. You're going to have to be reading it. You're going to have to be hearing it. You're going to have it expounded to you. You're going to have to meditate upon it. That's how that Spirit is going to take the word and place it in you. It's to give ourselves to the Spirit-inspired words of Christ. And while all of the texts of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the word of Christ, Paul points us particularly here to the book of Psalms and to the corporate worship of using the Psalms to get us all dwelling richly in wisdom, singing with grace, filled with thankfulness in our hearts, and all directed to the Lord. So in Ephesians, we have singing and speaking and singing. In Colossians, we have teaching and admonishing. In teaching and admonishing, we understand that we are to teach the whole counsel of God. And one of the experiences we have in returning to the Psalms is to see how broad our singing is to be with regard to topics, emotions, and purpose. Having grown up as a new Christian in just a modern, contemporary worship situation, there were good songs. But boy, it was just kind of narrow in terms of what we were really singing about. One of my first experiences in beginning to sing the Psalter was singing about things I had never sung about before. And yet there they were in the text, God saying, I want you to sing about these things. This broad, with regard to our emotions, with regard to the topics we are to sing, and the purpose. So, a bunch of examples. You ready? We sing them to one another, stirring us up to call out to God to rise up. Psalm 17, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. To pour out our feelings before him, all of our emotions. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or Psalm 47, 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Or Psalm 63, oh God, you're my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And then my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. We're to admonish one another, to pray with remembrance over God's mighty acts. How many of the psalms that we sing are recounting the acts of the Exodus or of coming into the promised land and across the Jordan? Psalm 78, we will not hide them from their children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. The psalmist is singing it and telling us what we're to sing about. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deed among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. We're to admonish one another. I'm sorry, we're to pray when we are doubting. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And then you get to the end of chapter 13 of that psalm, and you find singing before God that way brings the contentment of God's Spirit as the psalmist laments before God. And when we're broken over our sin, what do? We're to sing. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So good to sing. And to sing against our enemies. What hymns have enemies of God that we sing about? Psalm 109, when he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Psalm 137, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. What are we to do with these psalms? We're to sing them. We're to sing them as the people of God. We're to sing them remembering what happened to Christ. We're to sing them as we remember what's happening to churches, brothers and sisters around the world, even in our day. And we are to sing them, and we're singing them with whatever might be happening with us as well. So we sing them with a corporate and historical and eschatological view in mind. We don't just sing them simply, my own little heart, these are my songs for my own little heart, my own little time right now. If that's all you do, if only you sing looking for that one little nugget, that one little thing to feel good about in your own little heart right now, then about 99% of the Psalms will have no impact on you. They won't matter because they don't do that, not primarily. But if we think corporately as the body of Christ, and we think historically, and we think Christologically, and we think eschatologically, the past, the work of Christ, and the future of the church, all of a sudden these psalms, they're the instruments of warfare is what they are. All around us. That's why we sing them. We sing them identifying with Christ in his crucifixion and resurrection. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out on the cross, quoting Psalm 22. And then in the middle of that, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Probably similar to what he said at the end, it is finished. Quoting Psalm 22 again. But not just his crucifixion and his resurrection, but we sing of his ascension and reign. Psalm 2, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth for your possession. Or Psalm 72 that we just sang. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Or Psalm 110, verse 1. Probably the most quoted verse in the New Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. These are the songs of the church. They're the songs of the New Testament church. They're the psalms of Christ's church. He would have us sing them in the worship before him. And he promises to use them to cause him and his Spirit in his word to dwell in us richly, conforming us to his character. It goes on and on, which is why Calvin called them the anatomy of all the parts of the soul. There's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. In a word, whatever may serve to encourage us when we are about to pray to God is taught us in this book. Let me give you a quote from Spurgeon as well. Spurgeon wrote, if you're looking for a commentary on the Psalms and you only want to buy one, buy Spurgeon's Treasury of David. The volume I have is the seven-volume series because he published them over these seven volumes. And in volume six, in each one he writes a preface. And in volume six of the seven volumes, he says this. He says, it is to be feared that the Psalms are by no means so prized in his day, in the 19th century, as in earlier ages of the church. Time was when the Psalms were not only rehearsed in all the churches from day to day, but they were so universally sung that the common people knew them, even if they did not know the letters in which they were written. Time was when bishops would ordain no man to ministry unless he knew David from end to end and could repeat each psalm correctly. Even councils of the church have decreed that none should hold ecclesiastical office unless they knew the whole Psalter by heart. Ty, you and I are going to have to look for another job. Other practices of those ages had to be forgotten, but to this memory accords an honorable record. Then, as Jerome tells us, Jerome was the one who first translated the Bible into Latin. Jerome tells us the laborer, while he held the plow, sang hallelujah. The tired reaper refreshed himself with the psalms, and the vine dresser, while trimming the vines with his curved hook, sang something of David. He tells us that in his part of the world, psalms were the Christian's ballads. Could they have been better? These sacred, they were the love songs of the people of God. Could any be so pure and heavenly? These sacred hymns express all modes of holy feeling. They are fit both for childhood and old age. They furnish maxims for the entrance of life and serve as watchwords at the gates of death. The battle of life, the repose of the Sabbath, the ward of the hospital, the guest chamber of the mansion, the church, the oratory, yea, even heaven itself, may be entered with psalms. A lot of people that you respect, if you read some of the old theologians or older pastors or older writings, are men who knew the Psalms, sung the Psalms, meditated over the Psalms, memorized the Psalms, ministered to their hearts with the Psalms, battled sin with the Psalms, encouraged their children with the Psalms, walked alongside the weak and the dying with the Psalms, comforted those who had lost everything with the Psalms. The Psalms are for us, and they are the bread and butter of our worship before God. Sometimes the Psalms is our cry to God. Sometimes it's the Son's cry to the Father. Or sometimes it's the Father speaking to us or to his Son. Sometimes the words of the Psalms are actually God speaking to us. Sometimes it's us speaking to God. And many times it's speaking to one another. Sometimes the Son seems to join with us in praise to the Father. And all of this, when this is happening, is the breathed out work of the Holy Spirit. We are joining together in a holy Trinitarian conversation over the future of the world. Psalm 98, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." This is the power of Spirit-filled psalm singing. This is why we give ourselves to singing the Psalms. Now, we take breaks from it. I'm saying this now, and yet in just a few weeks, we'll take a break from some psalm singing and sing quite a bit of Advent and Christmas songs. But we choose them wisely, as those we see have learned from the Psalms how to write such music, such words. So what are you to do? You need to be under the influence. That's what you need to be under the influence. Something has taken over you, and I can tell because of the way that you're living, the way that you're singing, the way that you're teaching one another, the way that you're giving yourself to the word in song before God and in the service of worship. You're to be under his influence, filled with his glorious love and devotion to the Father and the Son. That is the Spirit. If the Spirit is in you, the Spirit is always glorifying Christ and the Father. The Spirit is always testifying to the work of the Father and the Son. If you're under the influence of the Spirit, then you're talking about and you're living out the work of the Father and the Son. So what are you to do? Sing. Sing. Wherever you are in your ability to sing, learn how to do it better. If you are overwhelmed by the songs that we are singing, please come to Psalm Sing. Let us help you. Please use the app that I can point you to if you need, so you can learn all of it. You can go to, there's a website you can go to, and you can see almost all the songs. You watch them being sung by a congregation. I can point you to them. But grow up in your ability to join with us. You know why? Because your neighbor needs you to teach and admonish them with the Psalms. And they need you to teach and admonish them like you mean it. Like you mean it. And then together we become this body that gives glory to God in our songs with great power and authority. Authority that does press against the gates of Hades with victory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Praise you, our Father, our Heavenly Father, for your songbook, for directing us how to worship you in holy fear and in devotion to you. May you teach one of us how to use these psalms in our worship, in our prayers, in directing the way we think, and how to master our emotions before you. Restore to us all the joy of our salvation in them. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's respond. We'll turn to number 144.